Well, this sermon series, Crosswords, has been looking at the words that Jesus spoke from the cross. And this morning we're going to look at the last words that Jesus spoke before he died, literally his dying words. But we saw last week how the gospel writers can differ somewhat in their accounts from one another. Matthew and Mark, for instance. Matthew and Mark simply say that Jesus cried out with a loud voice and then breathed his last. But they don't say what Jesus said. Luke has him praying a psalm. And John has him uttering a single, simple yet profound word. But just as a reminder, though, in all of this, we need to keep in mind that the gospel writers were less interested in telling us what happened and more interested in telling us why it happened. They were making theological statements, theological explanation of the cross and the incarnation. So today we're going to kind of give a look at each account to learn the gospel writer's take on Jesus' last words. We'll focus specifically on John and on Luke, but we're going to start with John. In John chapter 19, verse 30, we read, when Jesus had received the wine, he said, "It is finished." And then he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Now, it's easy to hear these words and think that Jesus is simply saying, "I'm about to die. You know, it's finished. It's all over. I'm getting ready to die." And some have thought that this is a cry of despair, that his life is over, the suffering is complete, it's time to give it up and to die. And there's a sense in which all of these statements from the cross, there's two perspectives that we tend to look at. We tend to look at them from our perspective, from the human perspective, from the knowledge that we're sinners and it's our sin, our disobedience, our rebellion against God that has put Christ on the cross. And so we hear these words as words of despair. And there's a sense in which they should be taken that way, but then they're transformed as we look and we see what Jesus knew and what he understood about what he was doing, and sees that he has a deeper layer of meaning than the one that we first jumped to. Jesus knew what was happening when he came to Jerusalem. He knew what was going to happen to him. He knew that they were going to crucify him, that he was going to die. So this was no surprise. And for Jesus, this actually wasn't a cry of defeat, as if he expected some kind of a different result, some kind of a better result, and then he's just kind of surprised and has to utter in despair. It's interesting because in Matthew and Luke, Matthew and Mark, like I said, this whatever Jesus said wasn't something that was whispered. It was shouted. And when you realize that, we're led in a different direction from our initial interpretation. Remember that for a person hanging on a cross, speaking at all was difficult. It was painful. They had to push up on the nails to allow their diaphragm to expand and bring in breath. So to speak at all was difficult. But at the end, after he's already been hanging there for a while, and all of his energy, all of his breath is worn out, we wouldn't expect anybody to have the ability to say anything above a whisper. And yet here Jesus is with the energy to cry out in a loud voice, his strength and energy, which should have been depleted so that all he was capable of was a whisper. That's not what happens. He shouts. So there's a sense in which what Matthew and Mark are saying is that this is a shout of victory. That Jesus hanging on the cross is shouting out in triumph. And what he shouts, both in the Aramaic that he probably used and in the Greek that John uses, is just a single word. It's one word in the Greek, tetelestai, in English, finished. Just that. Finished. Try to imagine, if you will, Michelangelo having worked on the Sistine Chapel, right, for all those years, and then he puts the final brush stroke on the masterpiece. Imagine what he would say. Finished. right? At last, finished, done. The masterpiece is complete. And this is something that we hear Jesus say. Something amazing, something astounding and awesome was completed at this moment on the cross. But what exactly was completed? What exactly was finished? This is the question that is at the heart of the incarnation, the very basis of our faith. What purpose did Jesus' death and suffering serve? What was accomplished, and how did his death accomplishment? These questions really get at the heart of what we call the atonement, that great mystery of the Christian faith. And unless you understand that the cross is, in the final analysis, a mystery, then you're bound for confusion. You know, there's a big difference between mystery and confusion. Confusion is when you don't understand, but you believe that you should. And it frustrates you. Mystery is when you don't understand and realize that you shouldn't understand. That it goes beyond your ability to understand. Confusion leads to frustration. Mystery leads to awe and wonder. We've all heard it said, we've used the words ourselves, that Jesus died for you. But what exactly does that mean? We most often speak of death and Jesus' death with regard to the forgiveness of sins. But is Jesus' death only about the forgiveness of sins? And exactly how did dying bring about the forgiveness, that at-oneness that the atonement talks about? Leslie Weatherhead, in his classic book, A Plain Man Looks at the Cross, says, "I can't imagine any author, however great his scholarship or penetrating his spiritual insight, getting to the point where he felt he could so expound the message of the cross as to leave no question unanswered and nothing unexplained." He speaks to the mystery of the cross. And there are many different explanations of the atonement, theories of the atonement. And one of the reasons that there are so many theories of the atonement is that Scripture provides us with many, many different pictures of Christ's redemptive work. And the Gospel of John is a great example, perhaps of the best example of all of the Gospel writers. John writes at the very beginning that the Word became flesh. And he's saying that Jesus, in His life and in His death, was revealing something about the very nature of God and God's will for the human race. John uses at least seven different ideas or different pictures that somehow reveal what the significance of Jesus' death is all about. And he draws from the Old Testament for many of his metaphors. But John says that Jesus' death is an atoning sacrifice to save us from sins. He says it's a substitutionary sacrifice to save us from death. He says that it's a demonstration of God's love for humanity, that it's a model for Christians to look at of sacrificing love. It's a portrait of Jesus designed to compel people to follow Him. He says that the cross is a sign of God's triumph over death, and it's a dramatic reversal of the disobedience of Adam and Eve and the restoration of Eden. And that's just John, you know. All the gospel writers add their own metaphors. Paul himself does. Paul uses some of the same ones that John uses, and then he adds some of his own. And all of these different metaphors or pictures of the atonement, they point to the richness of its meaning. And it's unfortunate that many Christians seize on only one explanation of the atonement and treat it as if that's all that Christ accomplished on the cross. No, Jesus' death is no mere transaction. It's a sermon. His death is a sermon with many layers of meaning. Jesus is our Redeemer. He is our Savior. He's our High Priest. He's the Passover Lamb. He's our atoning goat. He's our Liberator from slavery. He's our King who doesn't sit in His safe castle while He sends His people out to die, but is willing to die instead for His people. Through Jesus' death, He reveals our sinfulness. He reveals the costliness of grace, the magnitude of God's mercy. On the cross, He shows us what love looks like. In His death and His resurrection, He identifies with our pain. He identifies with our suffering. He identifies with our human mortality. And in His resurrection, He proves that He has overcome each and every one of these. Jesus was drawing on all of this on the cross to redeem, to save, to draw humanity to Himself. This was the it that was finished. So we need to remember that the language we use to describe Jesus' death and what it accomplished and what it means is metaphorical language meant to describe something so profound, so mysterious, so life-giving, so life-changing that no one explanation, no one picture, no one metaphor can do it justice. The cross is not mere math or science or spiritual economics. It's poetry enfleshed. It's the divine drama in which God, through Jesus Christ, is revealing the darkness of the human soul and the relentless grace and love of God for the human race. The cross is a masterpiece in which the artist has painted at the same time a self-portrait revealing His character, but also a portrait of you and me, of our need for mercy and of His willingness to offer it. The cross is a love that moves us to tears. It's a story that begs to be read over and over and over again. John speaks of the cross as the moment of Jesus' glorification. Can you imagine that? A tool of brutal execution is the moment in which God Himself was most glorified. And He is most glorified at this moment because the cross is the moment in which God gives Himself to save us. It's the moment when God convicts us of sin and reveals to us the costly grace of Jesus. It's the moment when Jesus takes up the sins of the world and He bears them and it shows us what love looks like so that we might follow in living lives of sacrificial love as well. Paul puts it this way. The cross is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. This is what He finished. Now, Luke writes it a little differently. As we've examined the crosswords the last few weeks, we've seen that many of them were prayers, right? Jesus hanging on the cross, the first thing He says is, "Father, forgive them, for they don't understand what they're doing." He's praying. And the cry of dereliction was a prayer recorded in Psalm 22. And Jesus prays that prayer while He's on the cross. And last week I suggested that He might have been praying to His Father even when He said something as simple as, "I'm thirsty." So now here at the end, Jesus offers one final prayer. Take a look at Luke chapter 23, verse 46. It says, "Then Jesus, crying with a loud voice, said, 'Father, into Your hands I commend My spirit.' And having said this, He breathed His last." Now, these final words from Jesus are also from one of the Psalms. It's from Psalm 31. And this one line, like the cry of dereliction, is intended to evoke the entire Psalm. We won't read the entire thing this morning, but let's read the first five verses of Psalm 31. The psalmist writes, "In You, O Lord, I seek refuge. Do not let me ever be put to shame. In Your righteousness, deliver me. Incline Your ear to me. Rescue me speedily. Be a rock of refuge for me, a strong fortress to save me. You are indeed my rock and my fortress. For Your name's sake, lead me and guide me. Take me out of the net that is hidden for me, for You are my refuge. Into Your hand I commit my spirit. You have redeemed me, O Lord, faithful God." You hear the essence of that prayer? There Jesus is hanging on the cross, about to die, and he prays a prayer of absolute trust in his Father. God, Jesus had forgiven his enemies. He had offered mercy to a rebel terrorist. He had come to a place where he felt abandoned by God. He expressed a physical thirst. But before his death, he declared, "It is finished," and then offered this beautiful prayer of absolute trust in his Father. The great New Testament scholar William Barclay suggested that this prayer from Psalm 31, verse 5, "Into your hands I commit my spirit," he suggested that it was a prayer that mothers would teach their little Jewish children to pray before they went to bed at night. Kind of like, you know, "Now I lay me down to sleep, I pray the Lord my soul to keep." Same kind of idea. Can you picture that? Can you picture Mary holding Jesus, tucking him into bed when he's a little boy, and teaching this prayer to him? "Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit." And now Jesus, before he died, offering this simple prayer of childlike faith to his heavenly Father. See, there's a sense in which here on the cross, Jesus is teaching us how to pray. When we're facing darkness, when we're facing despair, when we find ourselves walking through the valley of the shadow of death, when we face the unknown and our lives are full of uncertainty, what should we pray? How should we pray? Jesus says, "Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit." There was a lot of talk at the end of last year about the end of the world, wasn't there? It's interesting. Jesus didn't really talk about the end of the world. What he talked about was the end of this present evil age as a new age. The kingdom of God was ushered in. And Jesus said that no one knows the day or the hour when that is going to occur, when he's going to return and establish his kingdom in all of its fullness. But he did warn that before it happened, there'd be some tough times. He warned that there would be earthquakes and hurricanes and wars and rumors of wars. Well, you know what? There's always earthquakes. There's always hurricanes and tornadoes and wars and rumors of war. Both literal and metaphorical, these things happen in our lives. They're happening to somebody at some time all over the world, every moment of every day. And so here in this hanging on the cross, Jesus is offering his followers encouragement in the face of adversity, encouragement in the face of suffering, inviting us to be ready for his coming. Those people who die every year in tornadoes or hurricanes or tsunami had no idea when they woke up that morning that this would be their last day on earth. Nor did the approximately 100 people who, according to statistics, are going to die today in the United States from a car accident, or the 3,000 people in the United States who are going to die today from heart attack. We don't know when this is going to come, but we know that it comes. And we should all be ready. And what does it mean to be ready? What does it mean to be ready when hardship comes, when despair strikes, when adversity falls upon your head? What does that mean? Well, at least in part, it means to have lived well, to have loved well, to have forgiven readily, to have served Christ faithfully each day to the best of our ability. But most simply, it means to pray every day. "Lord, into your hands I commit my spirit." Maybe we ought to make it our practice to pray that simple prayer upon rising and before going to bed each night. "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And we need to learn to pray it when we're feeling anxious or facing uncertainty. See, Jesus ended his suffering by teaching us how to live each day, not in fear, but in confidence and in hope. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. These are words of absolute trust in God in the midst of the most dire circumstances, hanging on the cross, and still like a little child, he prays, Father, I believe in you. I trust you, even in this darkest hour. I trust you. It is into your hands that my spirit is committed. These are the final words of Jesus from the cross. They were his last words before his death, but they weren't the last word. The last word comes 3 days later, right? And that's what we're going to look at next week. So until then, let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you for the beauty, for the majesty, for the mystery and the wonder that is the cross. Thank you that what we intended for evil, you intended for good. That what we intended to silence one who spoke words that we weren't ready to hear now shouts loudly, cries out in a loud voice, it is finished, there's nothing else that needs to be done. Thank you, Father, that your cross was for me. Thank you, Father, that your cross is for sinners such as I. And may my response and may all of our responses to the cross ever be, Lord, into your hands I commit my spirit. Into your hands, O Father, I place my absolute trust and faith, such that I know that even when it seems that everything is falling down around me and I don't know where to turn, I can trust you because you experienced the sin, the despair, the darkness of the cross, and you were victorious. And so you have turned the cross into a symbol of our salvation. May we learn to trust you, Lord, and to give you our hearts and our lives, to turn over ourselves to you in faith. Not just with words of confession, not just with an intellectual belief in a set of doctrines, but an absolute trust that leads us to obedience. Hear our prayer, O Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.